Thank you, Art. Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. What a beautiful Sabbath day we have today. Isn't it a gorgeous day, as Mr. Thomas had mentioned, I think it was last week. We've just been blessed with some beautiful Sabbath days that we can enjoy together. You know, this year seems to be going by so fast. I cannot believe that we're at the end of July already. Lisa and I have been out of town so much. I mean, I know where we were earlier in the year. I know we were someplace, but then we were in Cincinnati at the Council of Elders, and then we went to the Bahamas, and then the group that we were with left there. I went to another island in the Bahamas during Pentecost, and then we were in Tennessee a couple weeks ago, and now this week we're going to be in Columbus for a few days. So just seems like the travel's going on and on, but Mr. Thomas had mentioned there's no place like home. So even though we've been gone and we enjoyed all these places and everything, you know, there comes a time you feel like you want to be back at home. I mean, I think home encompasses more than obviously just a house. And it actually encompasses more than just the family. I mean, it encompasses emotions and feelings and love and comfort and pleasure. I mean, there's so much involved when you say, I want to be home. Look at the military men and women that go overseas and how they feel. They just want to be home. They want to go home. You know, realtors, we have some realtors in the audience today. And what they do when they sell the house, they ask the homeowners a lot oftentimes to bake some chocolate chip cookies or apple pie. It heightens the senses and it brings memories. And I don't know if you remember, I think it was a year or so ago, I talked about that, how the smell actually has been shown to bring back memories to people. So there's certain things, and it'll bring back those memories and those emotions, but it gives that warm and peaceful sense of what home is. And home should be a sense of security. It should be a sense of good feelings. And I know some people have not necessarily. I think the majority of us have had a good sense of home. But, you know, in every single one of us, there is a place that we know a desirable home, a home to be, even if we had a bad childhood. As adults, we can change that. We don't have to live in the past. We should not be living in the past. We can live for something better, and we can change things. We have the ability to change those things. You know, the home is just a deep part of who we are. It's a part of the human psyche. There's a saying that says, you know, make yourself at home. You know, I hope people feel that way when they're in my house. You know, I mean, I've had people kick off their shoes and just put their feet up on the couch. And I'm good with that. I'm actually okay with that. Just don't let my dog on the couch. There's no animals on the couch. But everybody else, she has her own furniture, so she's good with that. But you're welcome to relax. Go in my refrigerator. Get yourself something to eat. Get something to drink. I want you to feel you are at home in my home. That's how I want you to feel. And I know Lisa feels the same way. But, you know, homes are a place that you can let down your defense. It's a place you can relax. No stress, man. You know, we're here for you. It should be that stress-free place. You know, home has been written about in so many songs. I mean, I just listen, I just hear everything about some of them. Coming home, way back home, mama, I'm coming home, home again, walk me home, welcome home, mama, I'm coming home, walk me home, home sweet home, almost home, my way home, running home to you, we're going home. But all those songs are that desire that we all want to go home. You know, they say that the American dream is to own your own home. You know, most people in this world can't even afford to feed themselves, but in this country, the majority of the people can own their own home. It's still a possibility. Despite the fact the homes are going up sky high, still many people continue to buy homes, new homes, older homes. The Federal Reserve Bank of St. Louis in 2024 released a statistic. From 1980 to the first quarter of 2024, home sale prices rose 560%. 560%. Can't believe that's in my lifetime. But the price of the average home today in the U.S. is $420,000 and growing very quickly. $420,000 and growing quickly. That dream is slowly slipping through a lot of Americans' hands. You know, my wife and I worked hard, and we saved for many years. We didn't start with our first home. We actually bought a tiny little condominium in Brook Park. It was a two-bedroom, very nice little place that we had, and it actually got us through while I was going to college. And we actually even had a foreign exchange student living with us while we were there. So both rooms were taken for a little while, which was quite a unique and very good experience. But there's nothing as exciting as building your own home, is there? First you get the idea, you know, I want to have this place. I want to build this house. Start to design it. You get the blueprints. The blueprints are made. You start to plan and say, you know what? What do I need here? Maybe do we want a three-bedroom? Do we want a four-bedroom? How many baths do you want? Then all of that starts to come together. Then you start to pick the countertops. You pick the cabinets, the carpeting, and the paint colors and everything. And then comes moving day. And for a young couple, and I remember it was a great day. That is so exciting to go in your new home on moving day and just be in this new place that you built together and started that dream together. You know, we all like to be home. We all like to be home. If we're not home and we're away for a while, we have that desire. Again, there's that time period away, whatever it be, 2 weeks might max you out. Sometimes it depends upon where I'm at. 2 weeks, and I'm still good. But I'm eventually ready to come home. Let's, for our first scripture today, turn to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. And a really good friend of Lisa's and mine gave us a little plaque with this, and I just love it. Joshua 24, 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in those land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is an awesome statement. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, that's becoming more difficult in the world today. It's becoming more difficult for us in God's church. There's going to be more pressure in the future to do that. But we need to stand by this statement. It's a strong statement, and we need to stand by it. So who does your house serve? I think each of us can answer that question by what we do in our homes each week. Each of us can answer that question. You know, home is the best gauge of where we truly are and who we're truly serving. Are we serving ourselves? Are we serving others? Are we serving God, or are we slaves to the world? You know, if we're not taking the time in home to build that relationship with God and to study and pray and to think about God, and we only show up here once a week, that's not going to get you through as a Christian. That's not enough. You know, at home we sit at the dinner table, so you come here for one meal a week. You're starving to death. But sadly to say, even some people can't show up one meal a week. You know, in the home, the husbands should take the spiritual lead, and we're to be the example in our homes. We're to be the examples in our homes. If we're not doing it right, oftentimes the rest of the family isn't going to do it right too. The man has to do that. We need to set that pace. God expects us to set that pace. He puts extra responsibility to do that in the home. Now, we can't take responsibility for our wives they're still free moral agents. But we set the pace. We have to set the example. And our children, too, as they grow up and they become teenagers and adults, they need to make those decisions, too. But we're expected to set that example. We have more on our shoulders. I had some pretty unique experiences as a young kid. I moved 27 times. My mother and I sat down and counted how many times we moved as a kid. We owned two homes that whole time. One was in Stowe, Ohio, when I was just 3 years old, so I barely remember it. But I do remember it a little bit. I remember trying to climb the fence and get out all the time. So let me out of here. I wanted freedom. So my mother remarried to just a wonderful man, Merle Slagle. A lot of you know him. And he provided an excellent home for us. It's very excellent. No, but kids are resilient. Kids are resilient. You know, I was called sometimes a nomad, a drifter, a wanderer, a vagabond as a kid. So we moved so much. But we are resilient. And we had a very wonderful, stable home life because despite the moves, I think it actually made me stronger as a person. It makes you stronger. You learn to look outside yourself. You learn to relate with other people. And it certainly is a part of who I am today. But I can say that consistency and the certainty of God has been that part of the stability in my life, despite any physical circumstances. Next, let's turn to Hebrew chapter 13. Hebrew 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I knew that scripture well as a young kid. I knew that God would bless those who obeyed him. I knew that God would bless my efforts if I worked hard, put forth that effort in life, and if I put him first and obeyed him. You know, as many of us understand here in the audience today, we understand that our national blessings are from Jesus Christ. He promised Abraham, and this nation has descended from Abraham, and we're benefiting from those promises today. You know, we're so very blessed to be citizens of this country, whether you're born here or whether you've become a citizen after. But you're very blessed to be a direct benefactor of the United States. You're a direct benefactor of that. There are other countries that have a little overflow from those, and the Bible talks about that as well. But being a direct benefactor, we have received some awesome and tremendous blessings in this country. You know, home is more than just a place. It's a place where we can, where you can be you without any negative criticism. That's what a true home is. It's a place of encouragement and to become the best person that you can be and to get positive input from everyone, whether it be our spiritual home or whether it be our physical home. Home's a place that builds up, it doesn't tear down. It's a place that makes us feel safe and secure. There truly is no place like home. You know, we're not citizens of this world. I think everyone knows that we're not to be citizens of this world. But we do live here for a time, and we're temporary residents. You know, God uses the physical, and I've said this many times, to teach us the spiritual lessons. There are so many lessons to learn from living in a home. You know, we should appreciate the blessings of God, but also the reality that the physical can be taken away and just like that. We can ask Job about that, can't we? Job knows. You know, God taught him by giving him tremendous blessings, taking them away, and then giving them back again many times over. You know, God taught him those lessons, and they're for us today as well. So be thankful that Job went through those and not us. I'm very thankful that he did, and I can learn the lessons from reading the book of Job. You know, it's probably about the quickest tour you're going to get of the book of Job. But God uses the physical to help us understand the spiritual so that we can get a glimpse of the experience and experience something that we can relate to. He wants us to relate to something. That's what the physical is doing. We're trying to relate and build our character through those relationships and things that we're getting in this life. And he gives us a physical home and a family so that we can taste the spiritual home and the spiritual family that we're going to have in the future. That's what it's supposed to be about. It's just like in relationship with marriage. Christ will come to marry the church. Our marriage is supposed to reflect that as well. One of the basic of human needs is shelter. We all need shelter. We require shelter from the harsh environments. And many of us have done really well to build our shelter. Some of us have some really nice shelters, some very pleasant, very nice, secure, and comfortable places. And that's okay. You can do that as long as you have it in perspective. But God wants us to look at what that is for the future. What about making God's house a home? What about making God's house a home? Let's next turn to Matthew 21:13. What about God's house? In Matthew 21, Jesus overthrew the tables of the money changers for making God's house defiled. In verse 13, he said, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." You know, we can defile God's house, or we can make it a house of prayers. We can defile our own home or make it a house of God. We have those options. Israel did. That was God's house. He did dwell there at one time, but he wasn't dwelling there. And if you read, I think it's in verse 17, Christ left and went to another city. Maybe that means something more than we've read before. He left the temple and went to another city. They had defiled God's house. Next, let's turn to Psalm 127, verse 1. Psalm chapter 127, verse 1. "Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it." You know, we need to be careful. We need to make sure that God is building our house. He's the builder. He's the constructor. God must be included. What do we do on God's Sabbath day at home and at church? What do we allow in our minds on God's Sabbath day? Are we allowing the wrong things in our minds? What do we think about and what do we talk about? Are we in the right place when sunset hits on God's Sabbath? You know, and it changes from Friday night to Friday night. It's going to change a little bit. It changes drastically from summer to winter, doesn't it? But we need to make those adjustments. We need to have our mind in the right place as God's Sabbath comes about. We need to prepare for that. It is a time that's to be set apart, and it is holy to God. We can't be hypocrites and have one attitude at home and another at church. And I'm not saying if you have a negative attitude at home to bring it to church. So what I'm saying is have a good attitude at home and have a good attitude at church. So just want to be clear on that. Didn't want anyone to mistake that. But do we prepare? We need to take the time for preparation. A godly attitude doesn't just follow us. It's not just going to follow us. Come on. It takes work. It takes getting on our knees. It'd be nice if it followed us, but it's going to take some work. It takes God's Holy Spirit. We have to be in tune to God's Holy Spirit and to use it. We need to make sure that prayer is a part of our Sabbath before we come here each week. Now, our hours might be changing. I don't know yet. I'm just surmising. They could change from time to time. But I hope we take extra time before we come to church each week and pray for God's people, our fellowship. That's so important that we have unity. And I know we've been hearing a lot about unity from the home office, and that's extremely important. And I'll hammer it home, too. I think unity is so important. To have that unity, that togetherness, that brings peace and it brings harmony to God's people, and it helps make this place a better place to come to every Sabbath. And we're to come here and celebrate. We're to worship and celebrate. This isn't like this, you know, oh, woe is me kind of, you know, I got to come here and look all down and, you know, this is supposed to be a place of celebration. That's why we have the food out there. Let's celebrate a little bit. We have food. We got coffee. Let's have a celebration. It's God's Sabbath day. It's a feast day. The Sabbath is a feast day. You know, home takes time to build. It takes the plans. We start with the idea. We put it on a blueprint, plan our expenses. We look at the property, buy the property, start to build. Make sure the experts are there to do the job because I wouldn't trust me doing electrical work. But we make sure we get the experts to do that part of the job. But when we're done and we do the finishing touches, hopefully we have a beautiful house. But I think we have to ask ourselves this, and hopefully we did it in our planning. What is the foundation made of? What did we do for that foundation? That foundation is supposed to be strong and secure. And doesn't matter what we put in that house, what the walls are made of, if it starts to crumble, you won't have a house anymore. If that structure is weak, if our lives are built on the wrong premises, the house will crumble. So next let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house. They beat on the house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But anyone who hears these words, sayings of mine, and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. I kind of experienced this in a mini way this last week. Lisa and I had our driveway and our walkways. The concrete was just crumbling and moving all over the place. I was like, I'm looking at all my neighbors. Nobody else is doing that but ours. I'm like, what is going on with this? It looked horrible. My mother couldn't even get up the step to get in the house. My poor mom, she's 86, and she just could not get up. I had to help her up the step. And so I told Lisa, I said, I'm tearing it all out. We need to replace it. So as they tore it all out, I saw what the builders did. The sidewalks were on a layer of sand like this. You cannot do that. It needs a base. It has to be tamped. It has to be done properly. So needless to say, well, this is did last 30 years, but I probably should have replaced it 15 years ago when it really started to get bad. But it just showed me that what sand will do. You need to build on the proper foundation. The foundation must be the rock, Jesus Christ, in our lives. You know, this is the home that God has built for us, our Word and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This house is built on the rock. This house is built on the rock. The Word of God is here. There's other churches out there. They don't have the truth. We have the rock. This house is strong and it will withstand storms, the storms of this life that beat against it. Perhaps there might be some wear and tear, but it'll still stand. It'll stand in the end. You know, the true church was founded upon Jesus Christ. And this true word is our strength and our foundation. God's true church has weathered some mighty storms, and we'll have some more storms ahead. We need to prepare for those storms. But as long as we don't compromise, as long as we keep the truth and obey, as long as we love one another, and that's a sign, that's an identifier of God's true people, is their love for one another. As long as we keep his Sabbaths holy, we'll survive those storms. Do we have that desire to survive? Let's not compromise God's way. That's Laodicean. Let's not become Laodicean lazy, Laodicean lax. Laodicean's going to have to go through the fire. They're going to go through some fiery trials. So if we have that attitude, that's exactly what we're going to be. You know, God's clear on that. You know, we can't deceive ourselves and justify things in our own mind. You know, that tactic has been around since the beginning. We cannot deceive ourselves in our own mind. God does give us identifiers of his true disciples, and love is one of them, keeping his Sabbaths holy, and obeying his laws of love. Let's remain diligent. Just because there's a lull right now, we have a lull between the storms right now. And one of it is because they propped up things deceitfully, and they seem to do it just before every election. Everything's going good. We're not going to make any waves, so we're in a lull. I don't know if you noticed. Okay, maybe there's some political arguing back and forth, but as far as economically, other things, we are in a lull, basically. They artificially prop up things, but after the election, wait. Things will change. It's an artificial lull right now, and we can't be fooled by that. Don't rest on that. We may have our excuses for compromise that we give our pastor, we give our spouse, our employer, but we can't give that excuse to God. They don't work because he's heard every excuse under the sun since before mankind was on this earth and by every human being, and he heard it from spirit beings before us. He's heard every excuse. We can't give that old excuse, the dog ate my homework. It's not going to work with God. It won't fly. You know, we have to keep our part of the covenant that we made at baptism. You know, I know we all have the desire to be in God's house someday. Every one of us want to be there. It's something that he put inside of every human being. We want to be home. You know, home is a part of our great hope in the future as followers of Jesus Christ. Next, let's turn to John chapter 14, verse 2. John 14, 2. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, he has a special spiritual home for us that he's preparing for each and every one of us. And that room, that place that he's providing is especially for you. He has one especially for you. Jesus Christ is the one who paved the way home, and he's the one who gets us there. We need to give him the credit. Any other way doesn't work. The world has other ways, but those ways won't work. They'll all fail. They won't take you home. Those roads take you down the wrong road. They take you to rabbit holes or worse. There's only one way home, and that's made possible through the gift of Jesus Christ and the love and the sacrifice that he gave for each and every one of us. You know, there are many people here today that work hard and make God's house a home. They really do. Many of God's people have invested a great deal of time, effort, and money into this, and they do it on a weekly basis. And I thank you all for that and commend you for doing that. They make this a nice place for us to come and to be comfortable and a place to worship God. And this should always be a place to get away from the stresses and the strains of this world. To get away, it should be a place where we come to be encouraged each and every Sabbath day. A great deal of effort has gone into making this house a home. I just love to watch my wife and the women here in the church make their houses a home. They help make that a home. You know, our homes take time and effort and money. They're an investment. What are we investing our money in? You know, we can't let our homes fall into disrepair. If we let it fall into disrepair, we lose value. The house loses value. The home loses value. We don't want to lose value. We need to gain value. We need to maintain them and make them better than they were before. We need to plan. We need to envision things for the future. And what's the atmosphere like in our homes? What do we allow to come into our homes and into the house of God? What do we allow our kids, grown or otherwise, to bring into our homes? Maybe that could be the answer for some of the questions that some of us have in our lives. What are we allowing our kids to bring into the home? Might answer some questions. If we don't have a blessed, peaceful, and happy home overall, perhaps we've allowed the spirit of this world to creep into our homes instead of using more of God's Holy Spirit and using that to clean up our house. God prepares a place for us, but in turn, maybe we have to prepare a place for God in our homes too. That could be a two-way street. We need to invite Him and allow Him and nurture God's power, His Spirit, in our homes. The way we do this is by obeying God and keeping our spiritual house clean. If we're not staying close to Him and obeying Him, why would He want to be in our house? Our house becomes dirty. If we're breaking His Sabbaths and we're not putting Him first and making other people, other events, and other things a priority, then in effect we've literally been pushing God out of our homes. How do we expect to survive the storms ahead if we're doing things like that? If we can't even keep His Sabbaths holy, only one of the Ten Commandments, by the way, it's only one, and an identifier of His true people, you know, this is serious. It's important, brethren. Most of us have heard of the parable of the lost son in Luke 15:1, and you don't have to turn there. I'm going to just briefly talk about it. The son, as most of you know, asked for his portion of the inheritance early on so that in reality he can go out and have a wild time. He just wanted to go party. His father, in essence, did give him his portion of his inheritance, and the son wasted it, what his father gave him, on a wild fest. He just went on a total wild fest is what you might want to call it. Then a famine hit the land, and he became destitute and hungry. The son returned home, and one of the most important parts of the parable that I think is when he returned, his father ran to him. Ran to the wild son. The father ran to his son to see him return, even after he knew that he went and partied and wasted away all his inheritance, wasted his time, his money, and part of his life. But that's how much our loving Father wants us to come back if we were ever to leave. He wants us to return. You know, we should never judge somebody who's left and returned. That's not up to us, brethren. I'll tell you what, right now, every one of us have left God. Everybody in this room has. Every time we sin, we have left God. We've all been the prodigal son. How can we judge someone else? That's up to God. But God runs to His aid. He runs to our aid. However, we must do our part to come home. We have to want to return. He knows we're weak and will sometimes fall, but He'll run to help pick us back up. He's joyous, He's eager, and excited when we return, when we repent and we come home to Him. Now, the young man's father gave him the best robe, new sandals, and put a ring on his hand, and even threw him a feast. After he departed from his way, that's how happy the father was for him to return. So yes, we read, the wages of sin is death, but remember, the gift of God is eternal life. His son was lost, but now he was found. He came home, and the father rewarded him. The young man found his way back. He wanted to just go home after having the bad experiences of this world. He suffered some of the penalties. He suffered some scars,
but they'll heal.
As a church family, we too should always rejoice when someone repents and returns home. Perhaps even more so if that person was a person who offended us. Hopefully we're growing in that. We should rejoice even more. Be happy when someone returns home. Let's celebrate. Celebrate God's mercy and compassion for all of us. Because that's what it is. It's His compassion for all of us when one person gets mercy. If God's celebrating, why shouldn't we? If God's celebrating, why aren't we? I'd like to leave you with a few Bible verses about home to think about throughout the week, if you would. First is Proverbs 15, verse 6. In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure. I'm not going to finish it. I want you to think about that. Acts 2, 46 through 47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, this is God's people, and breaking bread from house to house, they had meals together. They built a rapport. They were a family. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Proverbs 3:33. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the home of the just. Psalm 91, verse 9 through 10. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near you, or come near your tent or your home. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at your home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And last, 2 Samuel 7:29. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, and this is David speaking, that I may continue forever in your sight. For you, sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. May your homes, all you faithful servants out there, be blessed forever.